Well, as we turn our attention now to our time of worship in the Word, I would invite you to open with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude and to the very last two verses in the book of Jude. The last two verses in this very brief and yet vitally significant book that has been given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the pen of Jesus' half-brother Jude for the spiritual health and well-being of the church, a book that is given to both guard and defend the flock against the invasion and the influence of those wolves in sheep's clothing who literally creep into churches unnoticed, Peter tells us, and secretly introduce destructive and divisive heresies. Again, remember that 2 Peter chapter 2 is the parallel chapter to the book of Jude. And almost everything that Jude says in Jude is also said by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. And so here in verses 24 and 25 of Jude, Jude literally shifts his verbal focus from addressing his readers directly with words of caution and instruction. We see his direct address to his readers in verses 17 and 20. Now he turns his attention to the glorifying of the Lord directly with two verses of doxological praise. Herein Jude literally glorifies and exalts our sovereign and omnipotent God, who alone is able to uphold and guard and keep his flock from every attack of the enemy. Jude has given to us, as we've seen in this letter, 10 principles for recognizing and responding to these apostate false brethren. 10 principles for addressing these spiritual terrorists who may arise within our midst from time to time. Men and women who may threaten the spiritual health and well-being of the flock. But among these 10 principles for managing our spiritual adversaries, none is perhaps more important than this final principle, this final truth, which Jude gives to us here in verses 24 and 25. Namely, that it is God, and it is His power, and it is His promises, which ultimately keeps every believer, every true believer, safe from the deadly ravages of these spiritual wolves, and from every other threat and danger which the believer may face. Herein then is the believer's true and ultimate assurance that no matter what the wolves may do, no matter how they may ravage the flock, no matter the trickery employed by evil men, nothing can so cause the genuine believer to stumble that we would lose our salvation. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And the same holds true for all other temptations and trials as well, and not just the threat posed by these spiritual wolves. For God is able to keep us, Jude says here in these verses, from stumbling, and is able to make us to stand. And so in these two verses, Jude is not only wanting for us to exalt God in this magnificent doxology through this statement of great and glorious praise, Jude is also seeking to turn every believer's full attention now upon the one who is our ever-present help in trouble, who is our omnipotent, immutable, and merciful Lord, who will keep us from stumbling, who will cause us to stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. So that as we face various temptations and trials, both from within the body and from without, we need to remember it is God and it is by God that we are preserved. And it is upon the rock that we stand, both now and on into eternity. For it is He and He alone who is our hope and trust and power. Against every error, every falsehood, and every temptation, in the midst of every fiery trial. Yes, we are to, as Jude has instructed us, contend earnestly for the faith against every error, against every falsehood, against every argument raised up against the knowledge of Christ. That's verse 3. Yes, we are to recognize the manner, the methods, the motive, the mayhem, the final judgment of these apostates. That's verses 4 and 16. We're to recognize who they are. Yes, we are to remember the many warnings given to us by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. That was verses 17 to 19. Yes, we are to be building ourselves up in our most holy faith that we might be prepared to face the adversary. That's verse 20. Yes, we are to pray at all times in the Spirit. That's also verse 20. Yes, we are to continue living within the sphere of the fullness of enjoying the love of God. That's verse 21. And yes, we are to eagerly wait with anticipation for Jesus' return when He will bring to us fullness of mercy and relief from our sin and all the sin that is around us and all the persecution at His second coming. That's verse 21. Yes, we are to have mercy on those who are doubting. Yes, we are to rescue others and snatching them out of the fire. We are to have mercy on others who are so wicked in their behavior that we hate even the sin which stains their lives. That's verses 22 to 23. But now, in these final two verses of the book of Jude, we are given full assurance based upon God's omnipotent power and promises that no sheep will ultimately or finally be plucked by any wolf from the Father's tender and yet invincible hand. Some may be injured, some will suffer a measure of loss of reward, others may be misled and misguided for a season, some of the sheep may become malnourished and even confused, others may be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, others will make shipwreck of their faith and ruin their testimony in this life. But no true sheep will ever ultimately perish, because it is God who is their salvation. It is God who is their hope. It is God who is their unchanging foundation. It is God who makes us to stand. And if we are going to resist and respond to these wolves in a biblical manner, if we are going to protect the flock, if we are going to contend earnestly for the faith, if we are going to know the victory over these enemies of the faith, we must entrust ourselves entirely to God's sovereign and His omnipotent care. I might also add that all of these principles for living under the threat of apostasy that we've been looking at in the book of Jude are not only carried out in God's power and strength, but these principles that we've been looking at in the book of Jude are a part and a means of God's strength and power to enable us to face the wolf. We stand in His power, but these principles and these truths comprise a portion of what it means to stand in His power against the threat of spiritual apostates. These truths in Jude, therefore, are a part of God's means for enabling us to stand. And so in verses 24 and 25, Jude writes of God, and he writes of our assurance, and he gives praise and glory to God, who makes us to stand, and who gives us assurance of our salvation no matter the threat. And so let me read these two verses for you and pray, and then we're going to launch into our final study in the book of Jude. Jude writes, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we finish up our study in this magnificent book of Jude, which has provided us with so many important principles and truths wherein we might defend the flock and protect the flock against error and heresies and wolves in sheep's clothing, those spiritual terrorists who come in to confuse and ravage and divide the flock. Help us, Father, to realize ultimately that it is because of God who is our strength and our assurance, because of who He is, because of Your power, because of Your promises, wherein we stand, wherein we have strength to face these wolves in sheep's clothing, wherein we are guaranteed that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. And for this we praise You and glorify You. And Father, I would ask that this morning we would be encouraged, along with all those who have ever read the book of Jude, that it is in our God wherein we find our strength and our power for life and for salvation. Help us to rest in You if we are tempted to any degree to face this world and to face these challenges in the strength of our own flesh, help us to turn from that and to rest entirely upon the strength and power of our God, who alone is our assurance that we will not ultimately stumble headlong into unbelief. We will be made by your power to stand one day blameless before the throne of glory. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here, through ink on paper and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude literally, in these final two verses, literally bursts forth with these great words of assurance issued to every believer, these great words of praise toward God, reminding us that because of who God is and because of His great promises, that they are sure, we are assured that in Him we can face any trial, and in Him He will most assuredly bring us safely into His eternal kingdom, and He will make us to stand in the presence of His glory. We are not to assume that our ability to stand rests within the power of our own flesh. Rather, we are to understand that all of our resources, all of our blessings, all of our provisions for standing firm, all the truths for facing the adversary are to be found in Him and in Him alone. And He has given us of Himself and of every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ, in order to, as Jude says, make us to stand. And so Jude begins here with this glorious doxology, glorifying our omnipotent and faithful Redeemer. Now, we're referring to verses 24 and 25 as a doxology. Let me remind you very briefly what that word doxology means. It comes from two different Greek words. The first one, doxa, means glory or majesty. It carries with it the idea of great power. The word also carries with it the idea of radiance or splendor or brightness. The second part of the word doxology comes from the Greek word logos. You may have heard that many times. It is simply the word for word or knowledge. And so the two words together, doxa and logos, form this word doxology. And it literally speaks to us about a word of glory or a word of praise. Typically, it is going to be directed in Scripture to God directly. Doxologies, by the way, words of praise, are to be found all throughout the Scriptures. For example, those of you who were here during our study through the book of Romans may recall that in Romans chapter 11, after Paul has finished expounding the most extensive explanation and declaration of the gospel in the entire Bible in the book of Romans, he arrives at Romans 11, verses 33 to 36, having thought and dwelt upon the magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He responds to that gospel with a few verses of doxological praise. Paul turns his attention, much as Jude does here at the end of the book in those verses, and he says, Paul does, "Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." We encounter another doxology, for example, in 1 Timothy 1:17. There Paul writes, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." We see these kinds of doxological praises all throughout the book of Psalms and scattered all throughout the pages of Scripture. And so here in verses 24 and 25, we find a word of praise, of glory, directed and aimed at our omnipotent, faithful Redeemer, whom Jude says is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us to stand. And so there is indeed here in verse 24, there's a noticeable verbal shift from addressing directly these believers to whom Jude is writing and unto God Himself. He now becomes, at the end of Jude, the object of Jude's direct praise, for He is the one in whom we stand against these threats, whatever they may be, whether they be the wolves or any other temptation. This shift away from focusing on His readers to that of focusing on God is not a shift which casts aside or ignores the reader. He's not ignoring those to whom He is writing. Rather, He is calling upon those to whom He is writing to join Him in looking directly to God, to join Him in His praise and His adoration, His reminder that it is God who makes us to stand. And so in verses 17 and 20, Jude had spoken directly to the beloved brethren to whom he was writing. In verse 17, he says, "But to you, beloved." In verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved." Now, then, at the start of verse 24, Jude turns their attention and our attention directly to the Lord with these words, "Now to Him who is able." Able to make you stand against the wolf, against the false brethren, against their error, against their fleshly lifestyle, against the temptations of this world, against persecution, against your own weaknesses, against false doctrine out in the world. He, and He alone, is able in His power and according to His truth and promises to make you to stand. Lest any of us be tempted to fear how we might be able to stand against these spiritual thugs that we've been looking at in the book of Jude, or against some other temptation, lest perhaps even we fear that we could lose our salvation, lest we forget our greatest infinite resource, lest we be tempted to take our eyes off of God as we face the danger, and onto our worry or fear or doubt, or even upon some foolish pride which might tempt us to depend on ourselves. Jude calls us to turn away from ourselves and to turn unto the Lord, to Him who is able. He is able. He is the power. He is the strength. He is the wisdom. He is the truth. It's not our own wisdom or the power of our own flesh wherein we stand against sin and temptation and error, wherein we sustain and are sustained in our salvation. It's not in our culture or our heritage. It's not in our own material resources. It's not in our own cleverness. It is in Him. Our God, and our God alone, is able to keep us, Jude says, from falling headlong into unbelief and from losing our salvation. He alone is the one in whom we can face the adversary. Listen, in Himself, and by His Spirit, and through His Word, and by His many blessings and provisions, God has, dear beloved, if you are in Christ, God has given to you all that you need in Christ in order to respond to any spiritual foe or enemy, in order to keep you from stumbling, in order to make you to stand. For our God is able. He is infinitely able. In fact, let's explore for a moment in the Word of God this omnipotent ability of God as expressed on behalf of His people and in defense of His people for just a moment. Let's hear some of the reminders in Scripture as to our God's infinite ability and power to defend us, that He is able on behalf of His people. And this is why Jude is reminding us of this. He is able to keep us from stumbling, and He alone is able to make us to stand one day in His presence. Look, for example, or consider Luke chapter 1, verse 37, where the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary, the Virgin Mary, regarding the conception and the birth of Messiah. He has announced to her that Messiah will be born from her womb, and she's puzzled, and she says, "How can this be, for I am a virgin?" And the angel Gabriel says to her, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. Over in Matthew 19, verse 26, and speaking of man's salvation, Jesus said this, With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Listen to the words of encouragement from God to the weeping prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32:27. God says to him, "Behold, I am the Lord." Literally there in the Hebrew, "I am Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the I am. The God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" Is the rhetorical question. The answer is no. And in Job 42, verse 2, Job says to Yahweh, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." This is the one who commanded and the universe leapt into existence. All he had to say was, "Let there be," and there was. And speaking of God the Son, John writes in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 3, that of the Son all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. And now that the universe is and has come into being by the word of His power, the Bible tells us that this same God upholds all things by the word of His power. This is the one who flooded the earth in Noah's day, who stopped the very rotation of the earth in Joshua's day so that the sun stood still in the sky. This is the God who raised Christ from the dead. This is the one before whom the heavens and earth will melt away at the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the one of whom Paul said, "We live and in whom we live and move and have our being." And from Him we learn in Ephesians 1 that we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual resource we need in order to stand is ours in Christ. You understand, therefore, why Paul wrote, "Dear beloved brethren," in Philippians 4:13, he said, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And what about Satan's attacks and lies? John reminds us in 1 John 4:4, "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." And what about these seductive lies and these fleshly temptations that are being presented by these wolves in sheep's clothing? Well, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, dear beloved. And with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." And the Bible also tells us, "If the Lord has sent His own Son to die and thus save you, how will He not do whatever it takes to keep you?" Right? Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" But sometimes we forget all of this, don't we? In our moments of worry and doubt and weakness, we lose sight of this glorious God. We forget that He is able, omnipotently able. At times we're tempted to fear, some of us, that we could even lose our salvation. Others, that we could not ever really experience true victory over some sin, even as a believer. We too easily set our eyes on the uncertainty of this world and the weakness of our own flesh, the frailty of our own selves. We too quickly lose or look to ourselves, either in pride, believing that we can do this or that, or in doubt, doubting that we ever can do this or that. Either way, we forget to cling to God and to look unto Him. To rest in Him, to rely in Him, to seek Him, to trust Him. We're afraid to take a stand. We're afraid to intervene and rescue a brother. We're afraid to confront the wolf. We're afraid to contend for the truth. We fear what men may say. We doubt we can know true victory over sin. But when we do that, we have forgotten our God and His promises and His infinite power, for God is able. Therefore, Paul says in Colossians 3 to the brethren, "Dear beloved," since that's our tendency to keep our eyes and draw our eyes unto the things of the world, Paul says in Colossians 3:1, "Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, dear beloved, on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And the Greek form there in the beginning of Colossians 3 is keep on, keep seeking the things above. Don't you ever stop. Jude says, to him who is able. Your God is able, right? Therefore, don't look unto yourself. Don't look to your past either. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, Philippians chapter 3, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But you and I will lose sight of all of that if we believe that we are the ones who will keep ourselves from stumbling. If we rest in a power of our own flesh. One pastor asked these poignant questions as he preached through this particular passage regarding our assurance of salvation and the fact that God alone is able to make us stand. He says this, if the Lord can't hold on to me, what hope is there? If salvation isn't God's work, then I'm not getting there. Do you understand that? If it's not His work, and He doesn't hold me, and He doesn't keep me, and He doesn't preserve me, I won't make it. If God doesn't save me, I can't save myself. If He doesn't sanctify me, I can't sanctify myself. If He doesn't glorify me, I can't glorify myself. If He doesn't keep me, I can't keep myself. I'm not good enough or powerful enough to save myself, and I'm certainly not good enough and powerful enough to keep myself. I will never be worthy of salvation. I will never be able to sustain myself. I wasn't in the past, I'm not now, and I never will be. It is He who must sustain me. We need to cast off all ideas of pride, whether it is regard to our own salvation or our continued sanctification. You know, I did it. I brought myself into the kingdom by my own choice. Praise be to me. I'm keeping myself in the kingdom by my own power, by my own choice. Quoting from that same pastor, he says this, if you could lose your salvation, you would. But it isn't simply that He saves us in His power and keeps us in His power, and therefore we can do and say whatever we want. Somehow we can keep indulging our sin because it's all grace anyway. No. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that that attitude is the attitude of an unbeliever. Right? Or one who so badly misunderstands grace that they're on the verge of denying the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans 6 to a particular group who was pondering that question, if it's by grace and grace alone and by God's power and power alone that I'm saved, can I then just go live however I want? Paul responded, no, no, no. Megnoita in the Greek. Are you out of your mind? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Do we flagrantly abuse grace because we're forgiven? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live, that is, live perpetually in it? No, a redeemed person is not going to continuously look at grace as their ongoing excuse for an immoral life. Remember we saw about the false teachers? They turn the grace of Christ into what? Licentiousness. That's the false teacher who turns the grace of God into an excuse for immorality. Rather, when God sustains someone in His grace, it's not that we can't sin, but when God sustains someone in His grace, when He keeps them in their salvation, listen, He does so by working through His power and through His grace to keep them in that faith. Right? That's what Jude says. Look at this at Jude. Now to Him who is able to what? To keep you from stumbling and to make you to stand It is by His power, dear beloved, that you are not simply secure in Christ, but it is by His power that He also will work in you to keep you in that faith to the very end. The Bible doesn't just simply teach eternal security. Eternal security, that doctrine alone, says, well, you know, you're in the kingdom, you can go live however you want. You can refute Christ and go out and live in the world and live immoral all you want to. The Bible says, well, a genuine believer can't lose their salvation, but that person was never saved. The Scriptures teach not the sinlessness of the believer, since believers can fall into gross sin. We sin daily. But the means by which God sustains us in our faith is not just by some blanket security. He, in His power and by His promises, He promises us to keep us in that love and to sustain that love and to sustain that faith. When it says here in Jude that he keeps us from stumbling, it's not only telling us that He is the power who keeps us from stumbling from time to time and day to day into various sin and temptation. This is the promise that by the power of God, He is the one who is able to keep you from finally headlong stumbling into absolute unbelief. He will keep you from that. And He will make you to stand on that day. It says here when it speaks of God that He is able, the word ability is this Greek word dunamai, which speaks of great power. The word here where it says He is able to keep you is what is called a present participle. It means that God will keep on doing this for you, that He is continuously able to do this for you. It's not that we are sustained in our salvation by our own works or power. Rather, it is God who is at work in us, right? Both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. For He who began a good work in us will what? He will complete that work. He will finish that work. And we have been created, Ephesians tells us, in Christ Jesus unto good works. But it is by His power that we persevere. And so, genuine believer, we won't abandon Christ if you are in Him. We won't ultimately renounce our faith. Even though a believer may, from time to time, sin, we sin daily again. We can commit gross sin. David committed adultery and had a man murdered. Peter denied Christ. Paul lamented in Romans 7, oh, why do I do the things? Why do I do these things, a wretched man that I am? Why do I do the very thing I don't want to do? It's a real struggle, and John even tells us if someone walks around claiming they no longer have any sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But the promise is, if you are in Christ, the power and the promise of God will actually keep you from ultimately stumbling into unbelief and loss of salvation. He will sustain that, even in your weakness. By His power, He will keep you and make you to stand in His glory. What about those who ultimately and finally go out from the church and abandon the church completely and renounce Christ? Well, John addresses that in 1 John 2:19. He says, they went out from us, but they were what? They were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Jesus said on the day of judgment, many will stand before Him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in Your name and do that in Your name? And He said, depart from me, I never knew you. If they really have gone back out into the world, John is saying, they were never truly saved to begin with, you see. If you are truly saved, though, the promise is that God is able and He will keep you from so stumbling back into the world to the point where you would actually lose your salvation. Even in the case of the young man who was guilty of gross immorality in 1 Corinthians, when Paul handed him over to church discipline, he was put back out into the world and so that he might be ravaged by Satan. Paul said, I did that for the salvation of what? His soul. Again, this is not to say that a believer can't sin and even sin badly and sin often. It is to affirm that God will simply not allow one of his sheep to utterly fall into utter unbelief by handing them over entirely to work out the practical, handing them over to then fall into utter unbelief. Yes, we're saved by grace alone. Yes, we are called to an obedient life. Yes, Philippians 2 tells us, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He wasn't saying do works to gain your salvation. He's saying now that you're saved, work out the reality and the implications of that salvation into every sphere of your life. But do we even do that in the strength of our own power? Well, the very next verse in Philippians says this, verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His own good pleasure." He is the power. He is the strength. It's not that you and I are not responsible to obey. Indeed, we are. Hence the commandment to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? But at the end of the day, what we discover and what we look at, when we figure out where that power and where those resources came from, and we know where they came from for our living, we don't look at the mirror and praise ourselves, right? Rather, we do exactly what Jude is doing. We are to turn unto God in doxological praise and say now to Him who is able to keep me from stumbling and to make me to stand. For it is God who is at work in you. Aren't you glad, dear beloved, that God will make you stand in His glory? Isn't that encouraging? That it's not on you? That's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. You aren't just secure. God is able and He will, by His power and promises, keep you in that faith. And He will make you to stand. He will sustain that faith, and He will continue to so work in you that you might bear much fruit. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." Listen to this, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. That's it. That's how much you and I can keep ourselves from stumbling apart from the Lord. We can't. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, you will bear much fruit." It's precisely what Jude tells us at the end of verse 24. He will complete that work. Look there in Jude 1:24. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you to stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy." Folks, that's not just now, that's the future, that's eschatological. That's the end times. This is that day when we will stand before Him in His immediate unveiled presence, in the presence of His infinite glory. Dear beloved, does that promise thrill your soul? To one day know that you will be able to look full on in His face with unashamed joy? I'm very skeptical about these people who say, as I heard one man claim, "I was shaving this morning, Jesus appeared to me in my mirror." What did you do? "Well, I had a great conversation with Jesus." Well, it's interesting then, because you responded completely differently from every other man who ever saw the risen Savior, the glorified Savior. He fell at their feet, fell on their faces at His feet, trembling. In our condition, dear beloved, if any one of us was right now catapulted, body and spirit, in our sinful body, into the immediate presence of Jesus Christ, we would literally fall over virtually dead, if not dead. Our sin is still so great, practically speaking, in our day-to-day life, we would literally, as Isaiah says, come undone and pronounce a curse on ourselves. How great then is that day when He will make us to stand in the presence of His glory blameless. And with great joy, to one day be able to, without shame, with perfect joy, with perfect intimacy of fellowship, be able to look into the holy, piercing gaze of our Savior, to look upon those eyes which John described as flames of fire that pierce into the very soul, without cursing ourselves as Isaiah did, without falling over like a dead man as John did, without crying out for the rocks to fall upon us, but instead to approach His throne of glory in what way? Blameless and with great joy. And might I add that this is the only way you can stand in His presence blameless with great joy? It is His work. It is His salvation. It is His sanctification. It is His glorification and His power. It is Christ. It is the Holy Spirit. It is His promises. It is His provision and it is His working by which we will one day be perfected and completed and able to stand in His presence blameless and great with great joy. He will do it. He will bring it to pass. That, dear brethren, should thrill your soul. How should we respond to this truth? What's the right response? Well, first of all, it's worship. Does this stir your heart toward worship? If you hear these truths and you're just objectively wondering why the sermon's so long, can't wait to get out of here, your stomach's rumbling and it's just dragging on a little bit, and you're yawning, you don't understand these truths like Jude is explaining them. They haven't captured your soul and your mind the way they should. They haven't thrilled you like they should. This declaration of God's power to make you to stand, this promise to make you to stand, should thrill you. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:20 to every believer, "For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us." Everything that we have to stand in His presence to remain is for His glory and His praise and His honor. It is God's power that will make us to stand and to stand in His presence. And it is God's promises which are, Paul says, yes in Christ. And all of this is to the glory of God. And if worship, therefore, as fire in your bones is not present, something is desperately wrong, spiritually speaking, when you hear these promises. He is able to make you stand. And so Jude immediately moves in verse 25 to worship. In fact, both 24 and 25 are worship, but even more directly so, verse 25. Think about it. In a book, the book of Jude, that has been replete with heavy warning, calling upon people, God's people, to contend earnestly for the faith against these apostate false brethren, in a book largely dedicated toward describing for us the wicked behavior, the evil doctrine, the darkness of these wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, particularly here in verses 24 and 25, a ray of glorious light breaks forth in these final two verses of this very important book as Jude is able finally to turn with the reader to glorify God, who will sustain us against all enemies, foreign and domestic. You remember what he wrote back in verse 3? Originally, he had wanted to simply write to them, rejoicing in their common salvation. But he felt compelled to warn them against the threat of these wolves. But now he has finally found his way through the muck and mire of these false teachers. A necessary but burdensome task in order to warn and guard the church for her spiritual health and well-being. But now Jude has finally arrived with us before the throne of glory, before the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, by the power of God, we will one day stand unashamed with great joy, no matter who might attack us or stand in the way. For our God is able. He will bring us safely to that place. He will not allow us to so stumble and lose our salvation. He will make us to stand. And so Jude then in verse 25 breaks forth in spontaneous praise, inviting all of us to join with him. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior." There's no other God. There's no other Savior. God is not a God of simply second chances. God is a God of total redemption, raising us out of the depth of our own sin in order to make us to stand before him forever, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, justified, cleansed, sanctified, and finally glorified and forgiven, so as to stand in his presence forever in his immediate everlasting glory. Therefore, Jude says, through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and forevermore. He is Savior. He is Lord. All of this, even the suffering and the threat and the opposition of these wolves in sheep's clothing who come in to ravage the flock, in his power and his glory, which makes us to stand, which will keep us from stumbling headlong into utter unbelief, it is all for his glory, and it is all for our good as well, for God is able. The Bible says that God causes all things for the believer to work together for what? Good. And this is to his glory, to his majesty, to his dominion, in other words, to his sovereignty, to his authority, before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. And so may we be content for that faith once for all delivered to the saints, to contend for that faith. May we recognize these wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jude has told us, ready to defend the truth against them. May we heed the warnings given to us by the apostles of our Savior. May we guard the flock. May we not heed their false teaching, the false teaching of these predatory wolves. May we not envy their fleshly lifestyle. May we remember the outcome of their life, which is judgment. May we show mercy on some, snatching others out of the fire. But above all, may we exalt and honor and praise him who will keep us from stumbling and who will make us to stand, for our God is able. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen. And may he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this journey through the book of Jude. It is a book that is brief and short, and yet it has produced much fruit and much truth over many weeks. Father, thank you for a people who hungers and thirsts for your truth. There's not much hunger today for the truth. Paul warns of that time when people and churches will be clamoring to have their ears tickled to hear the kind of preaching that they think they want, rather than the preaching that heralds your truth. Few would have patience to journey through Jude with this kind of detail, so as to be prepared and strengthened to face the enemy. God, help us to heed all of the encouragement and warnings that have been given to us in this book. Let us be ready to contend for that faith. Help us to have the ability through Jude and elsewhere in Scripture to recognize the manners and the behavior, the conduct and the teaching of these wolves. Help us to trust the warnings when it happens, not to be surprised. And help us to respond in a way that is godly, biblical, and wise as we defend the truth and defend the flock with great patience and instruction, rescuing some who are careening toward hell with the gospel, others who have been weakened in their faith by the wolf. Let us have mercy on them. Others who have been drawn away into immoral behavior, let us have mercy on them. bringing the truth and biblical confrontation to them in hopes that they might turn and repent, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. But in all of this, contending and defending and rescuing and preaching, it is you and you alone, by your power and promises, who is able to keep us from stumbling, to make us to stand one day, both now and into eternity, blameless and with great joy. And so with Jude, we would say, O God, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to you be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, both now and forevermore. Amen.